You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament part of the Bible, he actually said this. He said, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one who ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. I mean, these are some fascinating words about what it means to be the body of Christ. In fact, Jesus, he wants to reboot our picture of what it means to be the church. And we believe that maybe he's going to give us a new vision of what that looks like today. We see it in these metaphors right here, this idea of being the bride of Christ, being the body of Christ. I mean, this is deep, deep stuff, very profound thoughts. And so we're going to be rebooting in this time what Jesus may want to do in our hearts. And if we want to be a part of the church, in fact, that's what I'm praying for right now, God, is that you would give us a new vision, give us a renewed vision of your dream for this local ecclesia known as the church. And Jesus, we just pray that you would bring your truth to us today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Hey, go ahead and grab a seat. It's great to have you here with us today. My name is Kurt. If we have not had a chance to meet, how about Brad Brickley and the band this morning leading us? Man, fantastic job. Leading us in some awesome, awesome worship this morning. Now, this past week, I had a chance to hear a really cool story of a guy who's really been touched and impacted by the local church, and it's really formed his idea and how him being the church is playing out in his life. Take a look at this story right here.
It's not just church on Sunday. We're made for more than that. How do we impact our cities to make them a better place to live and represent Christ the other 6 days? I was really fortunate and blessed growing up in a home. My grandfather was a minister. I have two uncles who were ministers, and my mom taught the Sunday school class. So I was around the gospel a lot, heard it, and I remember early on in my life as a young kid, you know, the pastor saying, "Who wants to go to heaven?" Of course, I raised my hand. That sounds good to me, and I accepted Christ as a really young boy. But then when I was 21 years old, I was signed with the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I got there and found a group of dedicated, on fire Christian men on that team. And they took me under their wing. And guys, when I first got there, "Hey, you gotta come to chapel, you gotta come to Bible study. Are you reading your Bible?" And that's when I really started growing as a 21-year-old rookie with the Steelers. And then I went into coaching. I came back and was on Coach Knoll's staff. But by that time, I'm so entrenched now that Christ is part of my identity that I went from being a Christian athlete to a Christian coach. And although I was a coach, that wasn't my number one responsibility. I always felt it was Christian first. And so for 28 years, that's the way I approached it, that I'm going to represent Christ whatever I'm doing, whatever team I'm on, whatever team I'm coaching. My players are going to see Christ in me. And that's one of the things that encouraged me the whole time that I was involved in the NFL is that I did feel like I was on a mission for the Lord. I thought about ministry towards the end of my career. I had a wonderful time coaching, had the opportunity to play in the Super Bowl, to coach in the Super Bowl, had kind of been to the ultimate there. And you start thinking, what more does God want from me? As I mentioned, I had, you know, a grandfather who was a minister, uncles who were ministers, and I'm kind of thinking, boy, I can do more for the kingdom. I really do want to get involved in a church where I can be there 52 weeks a year rather than having the fall where I couldn't be there. So when I retired, I thought possibly this is it, something really ministry driven. But the Lord took it a different way, and I ended up going to NBC, and I found a completely different platform, but a way that I could take Christ to other people through the media. When I came to work as an analyst, Dick Ebersol was the chairman of NBC Sports, and he said, "We want you to be on our team. We want you to analyze for Sunday Night Football, but we also have a 90-minute show. And we can do features. If there's something that you want to do on the faith of these players, We're happy to do that. So one of the first shows that we did my first year, I went with Brian Clark to his church. He played for the Steelers at the time, but his church was in New Orleans. They had bought a crack house and torn it down and made a community center, and that's the way they were attacking the problem in their church. And we ran it on Sunday night, and it was awesome. But they gave me the platform to talk about people's faith, to show how important it was to some of our athletes, to show a side that maybe the sports fans didn't always get to see. If I was going to talk to a pastor about what he could do to really energize and mobilize his congregation, I think it's letting us know that the job is not to come and sit in the church and get filled with information and get filled with knowledge about the Lord. That's part of it, and I certainly love that. Those teaching pastors that equipped me were tremendous. But letting me know that my real job as a Christian is how I do things out in the community. How do I draw people to Christ? How do I impact where we live? And that's what it's all about. I think that's what Jesus wants us to do, not to have a great church service, but how do we go out there and show Christ to other people? So people who would never get inside the church say, you know what, there's something about that person that's attractive to me. I need to find out what that is. That's the challenge. How do we show Christ to people outside the church?
You know, on July 2nd, 1982, there's something really fascinating that happened over the skies of Los Angeles. In fact, it was first discovered by a Continental Airlines pilot who was on his kind of final approach into the city, and he thought he saw an unidentified flying object. And so as he began to circle around and get in flight sequence to land, all of a sudden he discovered what it was, and he called into the radio tower, and much to the shock and the disbelief of the radio tower, said, "It's a guy in a lawn chair attached to balloons at 16,000 feet. I mean, it's crazy. That's like three miles above the city. In fact, here's a picture of this guy as he was floating in that day over Los Angeles. His name was Larry, and he had a fantastic last name. Larry Walters was his name. And so and he became known as Lawn Chair Larry, affectionately, of course, because of what he was doing right here. Now this story began 2 weeks or so before this when he came home from work one day. He did the same old thing he did every day, put his bag in the same spot, went to the same fridge, got the same six-pack of beer, went out, drank that six-pack of beer in the same lawn chair in the backyard. And while he was sitting there, which that's usually where all good ideas come, right, after a six-pack, at least we sometimes think, Larry had this idea. And he did what any guy does in that situation. He invited all of his male friends to come over and to evaluate this idea. So they came over, and they had six-packs as well. And he said, "Hey, I've got this fantastic idea." And of course, all his friends were like, "Dude, you so need to do this," because that's what guys do, right? Guys are like, "Oh, I think I can totally jump this thing." And all of our friends are like, "You can totally do it, man. I want to see you do it." And so it's like pouring courage into us, right? So all his friends are like, "Let's do this." And so the next weekend, Larry, he went to the Army Surplus Store, spent over $3,000 buying 42 weather balloons, rope, all the supplies needed, and he and his friends went to work assembling this so he could begin his journey. Now, when he went on this journey, there were four things that he took with him. Number one, he took a flashlight because he wanted some way to be seen. He took a CB radio because he was going to communicate with his friends on the ground. They were going to be his ground crew. And then he took a beer and a six-pack of beers and a sandwich, and then, of course, a BB gun. And he said, "Well, what's the BB gun for?" Well, he thought that once he was ready to descend back to Earth, he would just shoot, you know, these weather balloons one at a time and slowly make his way back to the ground. And he just thought he would, you know, elevate to like 30 or 40 feet above the Mojave Desert and enjoy a pleasant ride. And let's just say it didn't quite go that way. All right, so here's a photo of Larry right here, right before he elevated up. And you see those ropes that are dangling. His friends are getting ready to cut those ropes. As soon as they cut those ropes that were tying him to the ground, he went faster and higher than he imagined. I mean, he, within seconds, he was at 2,000 feet, and he was hanging on, as he recalls, for dear life to the armchair of his lawn chair. He couldn't even pry his hands off to do anything, and so the dude actually passed out just after 2,000 feet, and fortunately, he had tied himself in, and rigor mortis probably set in a bit, and he was all firm and stiff in the chair. He did not come to until he was at 16,000 feet above the city of Los Angeles. And the first thing he sees is a DC-10 circling him for landing. Now, at this point, not only is the FAA aware that we got a dude flying over LAX airport in Los Angeles, and so they're like shutting down the entire airport, right? All incoming traffic is being diverted, the outgoing traffic is grounded, but the police knew as well. And so finally, Larry, he musters up the courage to get his BB gun and start shooting these weather balloons one at a time, and it actually works. He begins to descend to the ground, and he begins to head toward this area known as Long Beach, California. And so the authorities there, they're like, oh my gosh, he's going to electrocute himself with all the power lines. So they shut the entire electrical grid down in Long Beach. So not only has he shut down air traffic at LAX, but he's now shut down the entire power grid of the Long Beach community. And guess who's waiting for him there when he lands? Yeah, the cops, right? They're waiting. They're right there ready for him. In fact, here's a picture of Larry next to his soon-to-be ride. And he's still got that lawn chair. He's like hanging on to that lawn chair. Loves that lawn chair. And guess who else was there? The media. The media. They were trying to get an interview with him before he got taken away. In fact, one reporter was able to ask him three questions. Here were the three questions. Larry, were you scared? Yes. Larry, would you do it again? Nope. Larry, here's the interesting question. What in the world made you do this in the first place? And his answer is fascinating. Here's what he said. Take a look at this. I guess I eventually got tired of just sitting around. That's what he said. I guess I got tired eventually of just sitting around. See, I think one of the things that Jesus wants to reboot in our hearts and our minds and our understandings is that church is way more than something I go to for 60, 70 minutes on a weekend. I just come and sit around, and then I go back and go a part of around my day and continue through the week. I mean, if Jesus is so dynamic, if he's so influential, if he's so life-giving and engaging, then how does this whole going to church, even being in this environment we're in right now, how does this fit into the bigger mission that Jesus is doing? Here's what I want to say here. See, Jesus, I don't think he's interested in us spending more and more time in a setting like this. I mean, here once a week, awesome. There's things that happen here. Beyond that, he's interested in us being more and more engaged as the church out in the world. Now, you know, this whole journey, this whole reboot journey is called the reboot journey, not the instantaneously change journey. I mean, and good, right? Because we need a long period of time for some of the changes to sink in. And so, you know, it's not like all of a sudden, boom, my life just looks totally different and I don't have any problems and I have all my questions answered in my life. No, the reboot journey is an operating system change. It's rebooting our assumptions, and it's a process that Jesus continues to do in us over time. In fact, one of the things we've been discovering over these last 4 or 5 weeks, week number one even, we looked at the historical and the kind of intellectual veracity of Jesus and how, you know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they kind of hold up against any of the ancient antiquities. I mean, in terms of their validity and their accuracy. And so we can actually believe that the things that we read in the Gospels actually did take place. We know when Jesus, you know, says, you know, here's who I am, that he actually said those things. He is God, that he came to this side of reality. I mean, we're going to celebrate that here next month. I mean, that Jesus actually came among us, that he was physically present as God. And at the same time, it's interesting because, you know, it's not like Jesus was saying, well, there's a higher spiritual level we have to get to, or that he wants to totally disavow anything physical. No, God values the physical. I mean, it's not just the spiritual, he values the physical. He made you and I as a physical being. He came in the physical flesh. And he shows it by actually becoming himself physically present. And what better way to show us that than to come in the form of flesh like you and I, with literal blood coursing through his veins? And yet today, Jesus is still physically present with us. And he's still very physically present right here, and he's physically present through this thing we know as the church. Or as we read a few moments ago, the body of Christ. This is how Jesus evidences himself physically in our world. It's the way Jesus gets involved in our life. It's when other people are following after the way, the heart of God, who are following the ways of Jesus. And this has always been the way that God has intersected with our life. It's through people. I mean, it's very, very clear that the way God continues to get work done in the world is through the local ecclesia, the body of Christ, known as the church. Now, when I talk about the church, I know we've got varying beliefs and understandings, and even the way that word sits with us. You know, the church is, you know, some of us get turned off by the word the church. I mean, we have a lot of baggage associated, myself included. I mean, we've all had a bad church experience or two, right? I mean, I've certainly had a few of those. The church has done some very unloving things over the years. You know, we've even had, you know, judgmental moments that have come out of church situations. You know, we've been bored out of our minds in church. Like, why in the world would I ever want to be a part of that? And yeah, it's interesting because as I think about a body, if I were to pull my sleeve up and you could see my shoulder, my right shoulder, you would see all kinds of scars. These all happened in 1988 and 1990. After I had a number of injuries, I was a pitcher in high school, and so I had a number of repairs on my shoulder. This arm has caused me a lot of pain in my life, just so you know. And yet, I don't just like go out and cut off this appendage just because it's created pain in my life. In fact, the older I get, my shoulder tightens up because that's what happens when you get older. And it's actually working really well right now. So thank God I didn't like cut this off earlier in my life. Who would do that, right? But for some reason, we sometimes think, well, if I've had pain associated, I got to just cut that out of my life. And see, the church, by the way, is not a building. We've heard that a couple times this morning. I mean, I'll say things like, oh, I'm going to church, or hey, do you want to have a cup of coffee over at Cross Point at my church? And it's not like hyper awful that I use that language. It's just a bit misleading. See, the church is when Jesus' people gather like we are right now, and we get encouraged and we get built up, but it's way, way more than that. I mean, it's when you're standing around the water cooler at your office and you're being light in that situation where maybe there's some darkness. It's when you're standing at the checkout line at Kroger and you see something or you see someone struggling and you just step in and bring a little light to their life. It's when you're hanging out in the cul-de-sac or the fire pit. It's wherever you are in the community and there's a bit of darkness around you. And as somebody who's following Jesus, the light has been put inside you and you bring a little light to that situation. That's what it means to be the church. You know, we've been reading throughout the last month the book of Luke. You guys been enjoying reading the book of Luke? All two of you. Awesome. Have you guys enjoyed the book of Luke? How many of you read through that? Let me hear if you read through the book of Luke. Awesome. Man, I'm glad some of you have been tracking. Awesome. I've enjoyed it. I've seen things. I've read through the book of Luke hundreds of times, and yet I saw things I've not discovered before. Now, today we're going to look at something from the book of Matthew. Matthew's an interesting guy because he's another one of the disciples, but he also is an authorized biographer of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Matthew writes some things about Jesus' life with a totally different perspective because Matthew, see, he was a tax collector. He was the kind of guy that people are like, oh, there's no way Matthew could ever be a part of the circle of Jesus. And yet Jesus says, hey, I want you to come follow me, be a part of my team. And he does. And so Matthew just sees things differently. And so here's what Matthew records that Jesus says in Matthew 5. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see. And what's this next three words right here? Your good deeds. That they may see your good deeds and as a result, glorify your Father in heaven. And so what Jesus is saying right here is, hey, I want you to go out and I want you to be a blessing to people. I want you to do good things. I want you to let your light shine. A bit of what I've brought into your life, I want you to reflect that into the community. Not so people can be like, oh, look how awesome you are. Look what a generous person you are. But so that you can reflect the goodness and the glory of God. And people go, oh my gosh, look at what God is doing among us. Look at how awesome God is. See, this is God's plan for the church, the local body of the church called the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ. I want to show you a graphic that I think will really bring some connection to this. I just saw this week at a conference. We talk about this here at Crosspoint all the time, but when I saw this, I'm like, oh my gosh, this visually helps us grasp what it means to be the church, what it means to let our light shine so that others might experience and see the light of Christ. And this comes from the playbook of a pastor named James Grogan, who we had a chance to hear this week at a conference. I'll share more on that later. But it's so simple and yet so empowering. And so my hope is you see this, that you'll see that the church is something we go do. It's not something we go to. All right? It's when we're living out in our daily life, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, you know, in the checkout lines at stores, when we're hanging out with our friends around the fire pit. And it includes what we do in this place right here. Because see, what Jesus wants us to see is that we are a sent people. When His light comes into our life, when we receive His grace, we're a sent people. And you are sent to actually be the light to the world. Now I want you to turn to somebody and say, you are sent to be light. Just tell somebody next to you, because some of us don't believe that. Just say, hey, you are sent to be light. See, I've got to be reminded of that, because sometimes I forget that's my primary role when I'm outside, you know, anywhere, in my home, in my community. And so here's this image I want you to see right here. It's a Venn diagram, and basically there's two unique elements to this that are interdependent of each other, meaning they have mutual dependence. All right, and so the first part is this. The first part is that every single one of us has a unique role to play in the individual mission of the body of Christ, meaning there's no one like you. Right? There's no other person created like you that has your story, that has your history, that has your passion, that has your good experiences or your bad experiences, that lives where you live, that works where you work. And so God calls every single one of us to understand we have a role in the body of Christ. And He needs nurses and plumbers and businessmen and women. He needs chefs and mechanics and stay-at-home moms and stay-at-home dads, all of the mix. He needs all of us. There's a mission unique to you that every day when you start your day, you're sent on mission by God to be light in the darkness of our world. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you actually believe that? Do you believe that? Now, the second part of this, it's not just an individual part, but there is a collective part in God's mission that's expressed that you're to play in this thing we call the church, the local ecclesia, local body of Christ. God has given you a part to play in this context. He's given you a role to play, and it's different than the person next to you. It's based on your giftings, on your interests, on your talents. It's how you're wired. It's not the same, but different than every single person in this room. And it might be being a small group leader back with our second graders in Upstreet right now. It might be holding babies or serving coffee to people walking in because it's just hospitable to offer a warm cup of coffee. It might be, you know, playing a guitar on the platform or pushing knobs in the back or hosting a small group or apprenticing small group leaders so that groups can reproduce and others can come into small group community. There's a collective part that every single one of you play in this thing we know as the body of Christ. And as a result of that, we all get built up. We all get encouraged. We all, you know, grow in understanding and encouragement. And then we're sent back out into the world, into our day in, day out life to be the salt and the light, those bright little lights that Jesus calls us to be amidst the darkness all around us. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. Do you believe that about yourself? A number of years ago, I had a chance to hear a leader of a large church at a conference I was at talk about how they engage people in the local body of Christ. And they did a phenomenal job at just engaging people in the ministry and giving them tangible ways to be a part of the ministry of the church. And they're a huge, huge church. They're making a kingdom-sized dent in their community. And so this leader was talking about, you know, on-ramping a bunch of interns. I think there were like 200 interns they were on-ramping. I mean, ungodly number of people they were on-ramping. And he said there was one intern, kind of snarky guy, that stood up and he said, I just want to know, you know, how you as a pastor, how you put your head on your pillow at night and sleep, knowing that you make a paycheck from the church. I mean, this is like your gig. You lead the organization. You get paid by this church. And yet, 95% of the work that gets done in this church is done by people who don't work for you, who don't make a paycheck, who are volunteers. You know, they have their own jobs and their own lives and, their own kids and they have busy lives. I just want to know how you feel good about yourself when you go to bed at night. And that kind of got my attention. He said, my first thought after hearing that is I wanted to know which one of our staff hired this intern because I'm going to fire both of them. And I sat up because I'm like, man, I struggle with that a little bit. But I was more enthralled with his response. He said, son, here's the thing. He said, we have people who walk in and out of our doors every day. He said, they some of them work big shot jobs, some of them work menial jobs, you know, some of them make, you know, 5-digit salaries, 6-digit income, 7-digit income. Some people they find great purpose in their life. Many people don't find great purpose in their job. They go through the same thing every day. They come home, they put their bag down, they go to the same fridge, they grab the same beer, they sit around, and they have little, you know, purpose. I mean, they pay the bills, but there's no they have a question of, am I really making a difference in the world? And so he said, you know, when we engage people in the volunteer ministry, the body of Christ, being the body of Christ, whether it's, you know, hosting a small group or serving coffee or welcoming people at the front door or playing drums or whatever the role is, when we engage people in that way, we're giving them an opportunity to be a part of a body that is actually changing the trajectory of lives of people for eternity. And it's given them a purpose. So that's how I feel okay going to bed and sleeping at night. And let me just say, if you're here and you're a part of any team that makes things happen around here at Cross, there's hundreds of you, over 300 of you that make this place go every month. I mean, let me tell you what, you're a part of touching and changing the trajectory of people's lives week in, week out. Now, if you're not on one of these teams, if you're not a part of a volunteer team here in this collective part known as Crosspoint, man, there's an opportunity to do that. We have teams that would love to have you serve with them. In fact, in your weekly today, there's a Crosspoint volunteer card. I'm going to just draw your attention to that. You can grab that if you're not on a team. I encourage you to consider maybe joining a team. You know, and you can look through here and see the many opportunities. So there's got to be something. And if you see something, you're like, oh, I could do that. Just mark it, all right? And fill your name and contact stuff out at the top, and then there's an I'm interested in a first serve little section here. You can choose a date where you will shadow someone in that area. We'll contact you, kind of talk about that role, and then line you up to shadow someone where you can just check it out, see if it's something you want to do here at Crosspoint. It's kind of like speed dating. It's really cool. Like, you could do it. If you don't like it, you just move on to the next area. All right, so and or if you want to host a small group, we love having people lead small groups. And so you could write that. It's not on here. Just write a small group on here. We will follow up with you this week. All right, but you can drop this in this thing we call the Joy Box, which is the boxes, the gray boxes on either side of the doors you leave. It's where we put connection cards and this and financial gifts. You can drop this in there, and we'll get you plugged in to an opportunity to be a part collectively of this place. And I tell you what, when you are in that sweet spot where that cross is, where you're engaged as a church in the community and collectively here at this place, I tell you what, this is where we really see God moving through people's lives. This is where you have an opportunity to be a part of things where you're touching and a part of things that are changing people's lives for eternity. All right, now let's clear this screen. Now the cool part of this diagram is the same dynamic exists for every local church as well. Let me explain what this means. So for Crosspoint has a unique individual part to play in our community that touches the lives of people. All right, Crosspoint's unique, and it should be unique. You may have noticed we roll a little different than some churches in town. All right, we're very different vernacular than Grace next door, or College Park, or, you know, the Wesleyan Church, Trinity Wesleyan, or Northview, or I-Town, or Geist Christian. I mean, and it should be that way. It's based on our story. It's based on our history. It's based on the personality of our leaders and what God is doing in our lives. This is why we're passionate about multiplying. A year from this, you know, this fall, right now, likely, we'll be starting another campus in another community. And it's not so that we can go, oh, look, we have two campuses now. It's not that at all. It's that we feel a responsibility to steward that God has uniquely placed Crosspoint in this place to reach a certain group of people that just can't connect with another church. And we feel like other communities need that. And so there's an individual mission that takes place, and it takes all kinds of churches to connect with all kinds of people. If that wasn't the case, everybody would be in church in Fishers this weekend. But guess what? 80% of our community is not. Do you actually believe that? That we're here for a unique purpose? And listen, we're not the best thing or the coolest thing or the only thing. All right, we're just a thing. We're a thing in the bigger story of what God's doing right here in this community. Now, Crosspoint also has a collective part. We're part of a bigger whole that we play in the kingdom story God is writing right here. All right, we're part of this big C church, the bride of Christ. And it's way bigger than Crosspoint, but we're a piece of it. And I want you to hear this next thing I say very, very carefully. If you've checked out and you're doing a grocery list or something, just hone back in for just a second, all right? Here's what I want you to hear. We are not in competition with Grace. We're not in competition with Northview or I-Town or Trinity Wesleyan or the Bethlehem Methodist Church or Geist Christian or Heartland. I'm friends with all these pastors. I mean, the goal isn't that you go around and say, man, who has the best music or who has the perfect theology or the lead pastor who's light on the eyes, though, check, check, check. No, I'm just joking. I couldn't resist that. You know I couldn't resist that. No, we are not in competition with each other. We're not. We're partners in what we're doing. And see, here's the thing. to the watching world around us, the church is not winning. To the watching world that's outside of our churches, is outside the kingdom of God, they look around and see all the darkness growing around us, and they're thinking, well, the church is not making any significant impact in that. See, we can be about all the right things and good things, but if we're not making a difference, diminishing the darkness and bringing light to those dark places, man, the kingdom is not winning. And so it's when we as local churches understand that we are partners, not competitors. And there's really two cool ways that this can happen. I mean, we're not going to all get together and do like a joint worship service. That would be awful, all right? It'd be like 5 hours long. You do not want that. But when we work together and do things like, one, for instance, celebrate when other churches have wins. One of the things we do is, you know, I'm friends with all these pastors. When somebody opens a building, we go pray with them. We go pray and ask God's blessing. We celebrate what God did there. It's not like, oh man, they just got a building. No, we celebrate because the kingdom is going to grow. When we have new churches come into our community, I just got an email a month or two ago from Traders Point that's coming to this community. They have over 500 people in Fishers. I'm like, excellent. Welcome, man. We need you in this community to continue to expand what's happening here for the kingdom. So we celebrate those things. The second way that we partner together is in removing darkness and in combating the dark places in our community through things like mental health initiatives, which has been a really big one over the last few years. We've been you know, all in on mental health, and how do we continue to shift the conversation? How do we bring light to dark places in our world? It's one of the places many churches in our community are coming together. And I tell you what, when that happens and we realize that you and you, all of us, we have a unique role to play individually, but also collectively, and then our church has a unique role to play, but then also collectively, when this happens, and it doesn't matter which church we affiliate, guess what? The darkness in the world begins to dissipate and God's kingdom moves forward. And I want to ask you, do you believe this? See, I believe Jesus wants to reboot our understanding of what it means to be the church. And as we close this journey, today's week 6, as we close this thing down, we're going to have a kind of unique mark the moment here in just a moment. We always wrap up our journeys this way with some way for us to kind of just commit ourselves to what God's doing in us. I want to give us one more word of encouragement before we do that. We're going to have an opportunity to pray in just a moment, to ask God's blessing on us as we're sent out of here to be the church. But I'm going to read you Zechariah 4. This is in the Old Testament part of the Bible. God says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And then down to verse 10. Do not despise these small beginnings. See, so many times we think, well, God, my life is so insignificant. I mean, I can just make a little change in a little corner of my world. He says, no. Don't despise the small beginnings. The Lord rejoices whenever the work begins. Let me unpack this one phrase for us here for a moment. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to do something amazing for God? I want to do something. How many of you want to do something amazing for God? Yeah, most of our hands go up, mine included. It's a trick question because, see, that's not your job. It's not my job. Joshua 3:5 says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I will do, I being God, will do amazing things among you. So it's not God that does amazing things. It's not because of, or it is God that does amazing things. It's not my might, my power that does amazing things. It's God's spirit actually working through me. I mean, I want to be a part of amazing things, but guess what? It starts when I allow God to continue to reboot and reform things inside of me, and as a result, those things begin to come through me. And can I just say, I know some of us are sitting here going, man, there's no way. Kurt, I have a hard time making it to church on time, going to church on time, let alone being the church in the community. And if you just knew my life and you saw how much brokenness, I mean, yes, I've received Jesus in my life. And yes, I've received God's light, but I mean, I'm broken and there's a lot of darkness in me. Hey, don't let those things stop you. God says, hey, you're a work in process. I'm completing the work I began in you. But take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, for you were once darkness, meaning before you received from God. It was darkness, but now that you've received me, you now are light in the Lord. He says, hey, you're a light. Don't get down on how far you've come or where you are. He says, it's what I'm doing in you and through you. Now just go live as children of light. So I want to invite us this morning to consecrate ourselves. And before we do that, could I tell you one cool story that just happened like 3 days ago? Do you guys mind if I share one more story with you? So we are about 15 of us from our team were at a conference up in Chicago this week, and very cool experience and very spiritually, you know, helpful for me and nourishing and just really inspiring. And one of the guys that went with us, Nick Hayes, we were riding together and we were talking on the way up, and he said, "Man, I just feel like God wants there to be more done in the ministry I'm a part of." He leads our addiction support small group. And that comes out of his personal journey of going through a heroin addiction, and then as a result of that, nearly losing his life a number of times, going to Wheeler Mission, getting checked into their addiction recovery program. 1 year later, God did some amazing things through him, and he's now here helping others go through some of the same experience that God's done in his life. And so on our drive up to Chicago, we just said, "Man, I just feel like there's so much darkness on the addiction front, and it's growing in fissures that I just feel like I've got to do more. I don't know how to do that." And so I just sat down and said, "Man, maybe you're going to get some clarity on that while you're here this weekend." So we went through this two-day conference, and at the end, they had a consecrating moment where we could come down to the front and we could receive an anointing. We're not going to do that today, but this is what happened at that conference. And he went down. He said, "God, I want you to use me, not by my might, not by my power, but by your spirit. I don't know what else I can do. Maybe I need to get out of the way and let you do your thing, and I'm ready to follow wherever you lead me." And so he received that prayer. We left the conference about an hour later. We're driving back to Indy. We stop off for lunch, and we're pulling into the restaurant, and he gets a phone call. And so he went off and, you know, had his phone, talked to his friend, and we went in and ordered. About 5 minutes later, he came in and said, "You will not believe what just happened right there." I'm like, "Try me." He said, that was my director from Wheeler Mission. He asked if I'd be willing to do a personal story. WTHR wants to do a personal story, and somebody who's come through Wheeler Mission has a success story. And we want you to be that person. We want you to tell your story and the change that God has done in your life. And we want to share that during the gobbler run on Thanksgiving Day as a way to lift up how the darkness can be eradicated in our community in this addiction. He's like, "I can't believe it." Like an hour out. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, it's crazy." Now, God doesn't always work in that kind of timing, but it's cool when that happens. You're like, "Oh my gosh, I got out of the way." He said, "Not by my might or my power, but by your spirit, says the Lord." And so, you know, God does amazing things when we acknowledge and consecrate ourselves and say, "God, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to bring light. You show me where to go." So I want us to do this morning, and if you're guests here today, you can just kind of, you know, follow along and listen as we go, or you may even need to receive in these moments. So I'm going to go ahead and ask us to stand, and we're going to take a posture of surrender this morning. We don't do this very often here at Cross Point. In fact, it's rare for us to do this, but our posture says a lot with how we connect with God. So I want to ask us to kneel wherever we are. If it's in your row or in the aisle, just find a place. If you can't kneel, if that's hard on your knees, just sit back in your seat. I want us to just get in a posture. Yeah, just figure that out. All right, the Catholics would have been much quicker on that, but you just find a low place. And I want us to just get in a posture of receiving and consecrating, saying, "God, I'm going to consecrate myself. I want to pray for us this morning. God, right now as we're kneeling before you, it's a posture saying we're willing to receive from you. We want to hear from you. You're a God who communicates with us. We can communicate with you. We want more of your spirit coursing through our veins. For all of us who have received you in this room, who are kneeling before you right now, God, those of us who received your grace, I pray that you would show us where there needs to be a shift that takes place in our understanding of the difference between going to church and what it means for me this week to be the church. What it means for me to reflect light, what it means for me to reflect hope, what it means for me to reflect encouragement into the dark places all around me. Show me, just reveal, whether it's in pictures or thoughts or intelligible thoughts, just where the dark places are in my day in, day out life right now. And Jesus, help me see where I may need to just get out of the way. You know, we get so proud about everything we bring. God, here's what I'm going to do for you. We can be about a lot of good things, and we can be about the wrong thing because you call us to build your kingdom and take your light to dark places. So I just pray that you would show us what that looks like this week. In fact, Jesus, if we're honest, there's places in our individual lives right now where we need you to do something in us. There's some dark places in us where we need to allow your light to shine and for you to eradicate that darkness, and we just want to receive from you right now. Maybe for the first time, maybe there's some of us kneeling and we've never received your grace, and we've never known that you're a God who wants to propel us forward by forgiving us and beginning to bring hope and encouragement to our spirits. And so we just, if that's where we are, Jesus, we just say right now, yes, I want to receive you, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to know that grace in my life. I want to know that light. Shine it into the dark places and bring light. Father, I pray that you make us very aware of our weaknesses right now. Very aware of our places of brokenness, places where we feel like we're not enough. Places where we feel like we failed. We've even been unfaithful. And Jesus, we just confess right now that we need you. We need a Savior. Because too often we operate in our own power. And we know that your power is made perfect in weakness, so we trust that that will take place right now as we receive from you. And Jesus, this morning, as we prepare to walk out of here and get in our cars and drive to a restaurant or home and go about our day, God, I just pray that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes to the wonder of what you're doing around us. Show us who you are. I pray that you fill us with your heart and lead us in your love. Lead us to those around us, the people you've placed around us. And may we be in awe at the amazing things that you do. And as this happens, we're going to give you the praise. So Jesus, we just want to listen and receive from you right now.